Nice to be with you again this evening. I certainly appreciate the selection of songs tonight. The songs, in a sense, go along with the thoughts we have for this evening. In a way that I don't think we'd have gotten together before the meeting and picked them out. We saw the holiness of the Lord, the holiness of God. We saw the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our redemption, and the purchase of our salvation with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly appreciate those songs. Just mention one thing. We were mentioning some of the things on the prison work this morning, and was looking this afternoon at home in the Hagerstown paper for today. There was an article on the prison situation in the state of Maryland, and it said that over the past 10 months, the prison population in Maryland has risen 950. That's above the number that have been released. So they're averaging close to 100 more inmates entering the prison every month than are being dismissed. And it's a sobering thought when you think about this. When we're near, just for a state the size of Maryland, 15,000 state prison inmates. And so again, we'd appreciate your prayers for the prison work. Also, there's a young mother in our assembly in Hagerstown that I'm sure would appreciate your prayers this week. She's been very faithful in coming out to the meeting. She has a son who's 5 years old and is scheduled to undergo surgery on Friday down at Johns Hopkins. He has, I suppose you call it, one of these orphan diseases that very few people have, that they don't really know. It's somewhat like cerebral palsy, but he has seizures. He's 5 years old and weighs less than 27 pounds and had got to the point where he was constantly having pneumonia because of reflux from the stomach, that the food was going down to his lungs, and so they're going to have to do surgery to try and take care of this. And she was down for surgery about 3 weeks ago, and he developed pneumonia before they could do the surgery after he went in the hospital. And so he spent 8 days in the hospital trying to get the pneumonia cleared up. And so they go back down on Thursday. So be in prayer as this young fellow undergoes surgery. It's been a very difficult time for them, but she's been faithful in coming out to the meetings, even with the situation where he isn't able to even sit up on his own, and she's been, has to take care of everything completely for him. So be in prayer. His name is Justin. Her name's Darlene. And that the surgery might be able to go through this time, so the doctors might be able to do it, that his strength will be up enough, that he won't develop pneumonia again, so they can take this and maybe give him some small relief, even in this manner. And so be in prayer there. Let's look again this evening. I'm not going to read all the verses we read this morning. We're going to look at a few verses back again in Exodus chapter 12. And then we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 14. For this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then verse 17, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For this very same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And then in verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, and ye shall come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And then over in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people joined in the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the idol, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes unto Bethel. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house of Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, to build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And prepare yourselves by the house of your father after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren and the people, and after the divisions of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee again this evening that we can gather together once again in freedom. In freedom to freely come and worship Thee. To come before Thee and to learn more of Thy Word. We would think of our brothers and sisters in many lands tonight who don't have this same privilege that we do. We just ask that Thou just be with them as they seek to learn more of Thy Word in various ways that underground and through radio and many other ways. We just pray, Father, that the Word is brought forth tonight, that if there be someone here who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might put their faith and trust in Him before it's eternally too late. We pray that all that is said and done would be to give Thee the honor and the glory. And again, we just give Thee thanks for all these things. It's our Savior's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. This morning we were looking at the Passover and the comparison of it with the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And sort of as a bridge to what we were looking at this morning, what we're looking at, want to look at this evening, there were a couple of things that are brought out here in Exodus chapter 12 that deal with the Passover that I think in a sense can be applied to our lives as believers today. In verse 14, the end of that verse 14, it's, the Lord said to Moses, "You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever." And again in verse 17, at the end of it, it says, "Therefore you shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." And again in verse 24, "And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Ye shall keep, God says. It was to be a perpetual observance for the children of Israel. They were to do it forever. They weren't just to start and then when they got to the promised land to forget about it and to stop, but it was to be something that they were to do forever. Also, it was to be a remembrance. In verse 17, it says, "You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this very same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." It was to be an observance, a remembrance of what God had done for them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt, lest they get into the promised land and forget all that God had done for them, forget the slavery that they were in, the situation that they were facing in Egypt where they were having to build these great treasure cities for Pharaoh. Lest they forget that, God says, when you get to the land, and after you've gone out of Egypt, I want you to remember this forever. And then it was also to be a reminder to the younger generation. In verse 26, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, and when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." Here was a generation that had gone through the first Passover. They had seen exactly what the Lord had done. But on down the road, generations later, there were going to come children born who hadn't seen this happen. And they're going to see their parents, their grandparents, observing the Passover, and their question is going to be, "Well, why are you doing that? Why do you keep doing that?" And he says, okay, you're to do it so that you can give to your children, explain to your children what the Lord did for you when he brought you forth out of Egypt. As a reminder to the younger generation of what was accomplished in your salvation from Egypt. When the children say, "What mean ye?" then you can say, "This is what God did." And you know, I think in a sense this is a good example for the Lord's people today. A good example for us as New Testament believers as we think about the principles and practices that we observe today. As we think about the Lord's Supper. As we think about the biblical principles that we hold so dear In a sense, we can apply the same three things. A perpetual observance. We do it out of love for our Lord. We follow the biblical principles that we feel are true to the Word. Not say, well, this year this principle doesn't apply because things have changed. But these principles are something that should go on in perpetuity. They don't change. It's just as true, the principles of God's Word today, as they were when they were written in the Word of God hundreds of years ago. And so we don't want to change the principles of the Word of God. Just as Israel want to continue to remember this Passover year by year by year. Also, as they were to look back and remember what God did for them, in the same sense as we look at the Lord's Supper, how we can look back and remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. As often as you do it, he said, as often as you observe it, this do in remembrance of me. And there is, from many sides today, there are attacks on the assemblies. Why do you do like this? You go out to the world and say, well, once a month's fine, once a year's fine. Why do you want to do that every month? Doesn't it become meaningless every week? Doesn't it become meaningless when you do it every week? I think the example that Brother A.T. Gibbs brought out in his book on the Lord's Supper comes to mind, that, you know, when a young person is dating another young person, if you would suggest to them, why don't you date once a month or why don't you date once a year so that you don't become it doesn't become too common to you, they would probably laugh at you. They would probably think that your mind has slipped a little, because if they're in love, they want to be together as often as possible. And the same thing for us as believers. To remember our Lord as often as possible. This do in remembrance of me. And then as the Passover was to be an example to the younger generation, in a sense, the principles of God's Word, we have the same command today. As we think about the younger generations coming along after us, we have the same responsibility to share with them these principles and these truths that we hold so dear, so that they want to know, why do we do this? Why do we meet weekly? Why do we practice the head covering? Why do we not have a clergy system? We can take and show them from the Word of God the principles that are there and what's behind the way that we meet and the way that we carry on the principles that we find in God's Word. And so as Israel was given this command, this do forever, this should be passed on to your children, so we can take that, I believe, as an example for ourselves today, that these things need to be passed on for our younger generation. Maybe in a sense we've at times failed to do this. You know, we teach them many things in our Sunday school classes. We teach them the Bible stories and the truths of God's Word. But maybe sometimes, in a sense, we fail to really begin at a young age to teach the biblical principles of gathering, so that many times when people become a little older, they kind of move on to some other place. They don't see the need for the principles that are there, the principles we hold so dear, and maybe they move on to someplace else where these principles aren't held. And so maybe we should take a look at how, as believers, we present these principles to our young people, so that even from the very youngest, they can begin to understand these scriptural principles that are given to us in God's precious Word. And so Israel was given this Passover. And they left the land of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan, and time passed. The time of the judges came, and it moved on until Israel established king. And they began to have one king after another king. The kingdom was divided, and some kings were good, and some kings were bad. One day there came to the throne a king named Manasseh. Manasseh followed Hezekiah, and Manasseh was a very evil king. The scripture tells us he was the most evil one that they had. And he reigned for 55 years. He had 55 years to do nothing but bring evil thoughts and evil plans upon the people, upon Judah. And he did. He got rid of the things from the temple that reminded him of the Lord. He brought in idols. He brought in pagan priests. So evil was he that the scripture says that he was more evil than the nations that the Lord destroyed. Imagine that. Here was one who ancestors had been given this command to remember this Passover year after year. But now here's the man sitting on the throne, forgot about it, and now doing things more evil than the people of the land before the Israelites arrived there. And when Manasseh died, Amon came to the throne. And he only reigned 2 short years because he was so bad that his own servants killed him. But when Amon died, a new king came to the throne. His name was Josiah. And the scripture says of Josiah that he did right in the sight of the Lord. Back in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 2, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." Josiah was a good king. And one day, Josiah found something that had been lost for many, many years. The law, the Word of God. And Josiah was thrilled when he found this, when this was brought to him. So thrilled he wanted all the people to know about it. Here was God's Word. God's Word was found. And now Josiah wants to restore the Passover that he's found, brought out in this Word. And so Josiah, in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, it says, "He gathered to them all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem, and he went to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, not just the rich people or the poor, but it says all the people, small and great. And what happened? They read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." Josiah had the Word read. What he was about to do was to establish the Passover again. But in order to do it, there was something vital that had to be established in the hearts of the people. And that was the Word of God. The Word of God had to have a vital aspect in their lives, in every one of their lives. And you know, the Word of God needs to have a vital place in the lives of every one of us here today. And every believer, the Word of God is so important. The Word of God is vital in our view of God Himself. We sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You know, the world today wants to mold God in its own image. A lot of people in the world today want to think of God as kind of a benevolent friend. He can go His way, and I'll go mine. I'll go to church once in a while. I'll go to a meeting once in a while. As long as God doesn't bother me, then I'm not going to bother Him. This is the idea that the world has. And I'm afraid that sometimes even Christians begin to take a lower view of God than what He deserves. And I don't want to be disrespectful to the Lord, but I think a lot of times, you know, the idea of God is sort of like, you know, on most of the banks in town anymore, you'll find an automatic teller machine. And when you open an account, the bank will give you a little card. And you put that card in your wallet, and you carry it around, or someday you're downtown and don't have enough cash to make your purchases. And so you stop by the bank and search your card in the machine, punch a few numbers, and get what you need to make your purchases. And then the card goes back in the wallet to the next time you need it. And I'm afraid that a lot of people, even Christians today, in a sense, look at God in this way. Here He is. When I need Him, He's there. Otherwise, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. I'm going to do what I want to do, but when I need God, He better be there, so in a sense I can punch in the numbers, get what I need, and then go on my own way. And then when things are going good, well, I don't need to think about God. When trouble comes, then I want God to be right there. And then I'll forget Him till the next time that trouble comes. And a lot of people want to look at Him just like a good friend. He's just a good friend. Just like somebody that I kind of pal around with. But oh, how we need to have a deeper thought of who God is. You know, back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a picture of the Lord. And the picture that Isaiah gives us as he was before the Lord, says in Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the post of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And what did Isaiah do? Isaiah says, "Woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah saw the Lord, he realized how little he was in the sight of God. And I think in a sense we need to have more realization of the holiness and righteousness of God in our lives today. Certainly God is our friend. Certainly He is one that we can depend on when troubles come. But we also need to realize exactly who the person of God is. He's the creator of the universe. We are His creation. He's the one who, He is perfectly righteous in every way. And yet we are a people of uncleanness. We're a people of sin. And yet God loved us. He gave His Son a sacrifice for us. But God did not lessen His righteousness and His love for us. God did not bring His standards down to ours in order to save us. God's standards are just as high as they ever were. His holiness and righteousness is just the same as it's always been. It's as we put our faith and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, that we are brought near to Him, not He brought near to us. And so we need to have a deep realization of who God is. That way we can have a reverence for Him. That way we can have obedience to His commands and to His Word. He has, as we study God's Word, there are many commands there for us as believers. God doesn't hit us over the head with a bat and say, "I want you to do this and I want you to do that." He wants us to come willingly and lovingly to serve Him. But He's there as a righteous, holy God. And how we need to look upon Him in that way today. As we sang that song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He is holy tonight. He's holy in all of His ways. And so as we look at the Word of God, we need to look at that Word in a right attitude toward God and toward His person and toward His holiness. But also we need to have the Word of God needs to be vital to us in a right attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If you went out down the streets of Chambersburg or Waynesboro today and asked people, who was Jesus Christ? Many people would say, "Oh well, He was a good man. He was a teacher. He was a prophet." We had an inmate just last week. There was a question in one of the exams that asked a question similar to that. And he wrote down, evidently he was a Muslim, because he said, just like Muhammad, Jesus was one of the prophets. And many people have the attitude of that. But how we need to remember the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that song, "Fairest Lord Jesus." He's the one who was very man, and yet He was also very God. The world wants to look at the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they want to forget about His deity. In many things today, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, His name used only as Jesus. His Lordship is completely forgotten about. You hear Jesus, Jesus, Jesus this, but the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is forgotten about. And certainly there's nothing wrong with using the name Jesus, but how we need to look at Him in His fullness, in His completeness, that He is our Lord, He is our Savior, and He paid the price for our sin. The world wants to make the price for our sin so easy, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ paid an awful price that we might have salvation. And many people want to forget today that the Lord Jesus Christ is entitled to be Lord of their lives. You know, they want to forget the fact that He's the only way. They want to have so many ways to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have my own way. I want to come to Him by doing good. I want to come to Him by joining this. But the Scripture says that there's only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And to try and come in any other way means nothing but eternity separated from Him. It means eternal death, eternal punishment. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price that you might have eternal life. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who does the Word say He is? It says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. He is the Creator. He was there at the very creation of the universe. We're told the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And yet, the world today would try and make all kinds of other ways to get to man. They try and bring the Lord Jesus Christ down to so low. I was just on the news a few nights ago. I was looking at some of these demonstrations that were going on in some of the places concerning abortion. And one sign was just shocked, and in a sense, there was someone carrying a sign that says, Jesus was pro-choice. And the world wants to take to get to the edge off of evil by trying to turn it around and trying to justify all that they're doing. The Lord Jesus Christ was the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, the only truth. And He's the life for all those who put their faith and trust in Him. And I trust if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted Him as your own personal Savior, that you'll give Him a place in your life tonight, that you'll ask Him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to be your Savior. And then for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, may we give Him our rightful place in our lives day by day, giving Him the lordship of our life. He is, again, our friend. Certainly He is the one, as the Scripture says, the one that sticks closer than a brother, but He is also our Lord. He's our Savior. We never want to forget that or diminish that. And then again, as Josiah impressed the word upon the people, how we as believers tonight need to be impressed with the fact that if we're going to have the word vital in our lives, we need to have a right picture of our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift, but we don't want to cheapen the price of salvation. Today, that the gift of salvation is cheapened in so many ways, because many people want to forget about the fact of what the gift costs. Salvation, well, is a free gift, but it costs God a great price. We sang in one of our songs tonight about we have been redeemed. In order for something to be redeemed, it means a price has to be paid. In order to have salvation, a price had to be paid. We sang about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ buying our pardon. And God does pardon us. God does forgive us. But He doesn't just say, well, I forgive you for your sin. It's just forgotten. That's okay. No, God's righteous, holy law had to be met. His justice had to be met. And so in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, that sin was paid for. Our sin wasn't excused. You know, sometimes maybe in school, a child will do something wrong. And the teacher will tell him, well, you broke the rules today, but I'm going to forget it. I'm going to have grace upon you today. I'm going to forget the fact that you broke that rule. And so they'll say, I'll have grace upon you. You know, it's an insurance company. They'll have a grace period for someone to pay their insurance premium. Or every now and then you'll read of a library where over the years many people have kept out lots of books. And so they'll say, for the next month, we're going to have a grace period. And if you bring your books in, there's no penalty. There's no fine. And so to people bringing it in, it's free. It's grace. It's free. But sin was not excused under God's grace. Sin had to be paid for. And grace had a great price. The Lord price of our Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. God didn't just forget our sin. Today, as believers, God has forgotten our sin. It's been put away as far as the east is from the west. But God's righteousness had to be satisfied. And that could only be done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He died for your sin and for my sin. And now He expects us to live for Him day by day. You know, maybe the idea, some is, well, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I can do what I want to do. That's not the idea a believer really should have. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, paid the price for us, then we should willingly be there, wanting to serve Him day by day. We should desire to have a right living, to be living the right way for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a desire to be growing in His Word. We should have a desire to please Him. You know, back in Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We read those many times. We explain the plan of salvation. But a lot of times I think we forget verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 is just comes right in there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We certainly don't get saved by good works, but once we are saved, we're created unto good works. We should be serving the Lord faithfully day by day. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God's love to us was great. We were dead in our sin. We had no hope whatsoever. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, raised us up, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As a result of that, what's our response to Him tonight? Do we yield ourselves to Him? As it says in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I trust that we're yielding our lives to Him day by day as we seek to have His Word vital in every aspect of our lives. And so Josiah emphasized the Word to the people. And then he began in verse 3, says Josiah made a covenant. Josiah made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the books. And all the people joined in the covenant. In order to reestablish that which had been forgotten so long, that past that had been forgotten so long, Josiah says, we've got to get our hearts in a right attitude with the Lord. And Josiah says, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to follow all that God says in His Word. I'm going to follow the testimonies, the statutes, all that is there in the Word of the Lord. I'm going to follow. And what happened? The people joined in and says, we're going to follow too. We're going to do it too, Josiah. If you're going to follow the Lord, we're going to follow Him as well. You know, today, that's exactly, again, what we as believers need, to have our hearts and our right attitude before the Lord. We said there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, He wants us to give ourselves, to present our lives a living sacrifice to Him. Josiah says, I'm willing to serve the Lord. I'm willing to give myself to serve the principles that I've seen from His law. And God wants us to present ourselves. He doesn't say, now you have to do this. You've got to serve me. He says, I beseech you that you present, that you voluntarily give your lives as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice. And He says, I want you to be set apart. A holy sacrifice. Set apart for me. As we do that, then we're going to be able to serve the Lord faithfully. We're going to be able to have our hearts in a right attitude with Him. In again, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, He wants us to do something definite. That ye present. Definitely to do, is the thing that He wants us to do, to present ourselves. And then He wants us to do it all, to present yourself. Not just part of my life. Oh, Lord, I'll give you this part of my life, but I can't give you that part of my life. I have to keep that for myself. That ye present yourself. He wants us all, complete and totally. And He wants it once for all, to yield to Him completely. And as we do that, then in verse 2, there's going to come separation from the world. There's going to come a transformation. And then we're going to be able to do that good and perfect will that He has for us. Service is going to flow forth out of love for Him because we've willingly got our hearts in a right attitude with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Josiah starts out to the people. We've got to get ourselves in a right attitude. And then, from getting themselves in the right attitude, Josiah says, we've got to separate ourselves. All this evil that's around us. And in verse 4, he commanded them to get all the idols, get everything that had been put in there for Baal, all that had to be taken out of the temple. And they took it out and they burned it. And then they took the idolatrous priests that had been making these offerings to Baal. And they took them out and they destroyed them. All these things were gotten rid of. They had to get rid of the idols to clear out all this. And again, if we're going to be faithful in our service to the Lord, we have to get the idols out of our life, to clear out, in a sense, Our hearts, as they cleared out the temple, it's very easy for us as individuals to let idols creep into our lives. And oh no, not worshiping false gods, not bowing down to Muhammad or Confucius or some god like that. Oh, how easy it is to let little idols creep into our lives. Anything that comes in place of the Lord can become an idol. It can be just the simplest, not even something wrong, but it can become an idol if it's not controlled in our lives. We could probably all think of things that, if we're not careful, in any one of our individual lives, can become idols. And so Josiah says, bring these out. Get rid of them. Put them out of the temple. Burn them. And for us as Christians tonight, let's put these things aside. Get rid of them. In a sense, burn them, that we may be faithful in our service to Him. And so once they got their hearts right, once they got the idols out of the way, then they had to give God the right place. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 3, and He said to the Levites who were in the holy place, now put the ark back in the house which Solomon the son of David built. Put the ark back in the place where it is supposed to be. And then serve now the Lord your God and His people Israel. The idols were moved out, and the ark, a picture of the Lord, moved back in and put in its rightful place. And how God needs to have His rightful place in our hearts day by day. Service is going to come as our hearts are in tune with Him, as He's in the very first place in our lives. Not moved down to third or fourth or fifth, not given the time that's left over, but as He has His rightful place in our lives, then we're going to see growth. We're going to see blessing in our lives as believers for Him. And so they got all these things in order, and then they were able to get the Passover started again. And He gathered all the people together. In verse 8 it says, and the princes gave willingly to the people, to the priests, to the Levites. The people that had much gave to the others so that they could have plenty for the sacrifices. It says in verse 12, they removed the burnt offering that they might give according to the divisions of the families to offer to the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. They were obedient as they did it exactly the way that Moses had given them through the word of the Lord. And then in verses 14 to 18, we see that they began to keep this Passover celebration. As we come to verse 17, it says, and the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That must have been a joyous place to be during that time. It says they kept the Passover, and there was no Passover like it kept. From the days of Samuel all the way through the days of the kings, no time had it been kept in such a manner as it was been kept in. I can imagine there was great joy in the hearts of the people as they kept this Passover. Because their hearts had been put into a right attitude. Because the idols had been moved out. Because they had placed the Lord in His rightful place. Then they were able to keep this observance and look back and see the glorious thing that happened there in Egypt. The salvation that Israel had received as God brought them forth from the land of Egypt. And how they could rejoice there that day in the God, in their God. The God of Moses, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And then again for us as believers, as we get our hearts in the right attitude with God, as we give Him first place in our lives, as we move out the little things that can become idols, what joy can flood our hearts as we look back on that day when we receive our salvation, when we receive forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future, through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what joy can flood our hearts as we realize what He accomplished for us. As we realize what He accomplished for us, as we have our hearts in tune to Him, how we can go forth serving Him day by day in His power and His strength and expecting blessing and expecting results. as we look for His coming. We can look back and see what the Lord has done for us, and we can rejoice in it, and also we can look forward. We can look forward to that joyful day when we're going to be with our Savior throughout all the ages of eternity. We can have joy today, but oh, how it can't really begin to compare to that joy we're going to have one day when we're going to be with Him throughout all the ages of eternity. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you can't have that joy because you've never first placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not do it tonight? You know, you can't have service. You can't have your heart in the right attitude with Him until first you've accepted Him as your own personal Savior. Why not take that step tonight? Why not simply ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior? He paid the price for you. We sing that little chorus many times. He paid the debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Never in a million years could we pay the debt for our sin, but Jesus Christ paid it for us. Won't you accept His forgiveness tonight? Won't you accept His gift, paid for by His own precious blood at Calvary, and receive Him as your own personal Savior, and you can have joy in your own heart? And then for those of us who do know Him, may we yield to Him day by day, hour by hour, our hearts, our lives, that we might have blessing, that we might be able to serve Him faithfully, looking for His soon coming. Let's just look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You tonight for who Thou art. We realize that Thou art a holy, righteous God, a God who cannot stand sin in Your presence. And yet, through the gift of Your Son, through His shed blood there at Calvary, we're able to come to Thee, to become Thy dear children, to be lifted from the miry clay and set upon the solid rock. How we rejoice in the salvation we have. And Father, we pray that there'd even be just one person here with us tonight, one person who has never experienced that salvation, one person who has never experienced the joy of knowing their sins forgiven. We pray that tonight the Holy Spirit might speak to their hearts, that they might receive the Savior now, before it's eternally too late. And then Father, we just pray that as we go forth into our several homes, as we go forth into the week before us, the Lord Jesus Christ may not come, that we might be yielding ourselves to Thee, to be used by Thee in any way possible, to reach out to a world around us, a world that's dying and on their way to a Christless eternity, a world that needs the message that we have, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we just thank Thee for all these things. We thank You for Your salvation, for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His wonderful name, His precious name, His holy name we pray. Amen.